Good morning, Mill City. All right, let's do a little better than that. Good morning, Mill City. Hey, all right. Good to see you. My family and I have been on a couple of vacations, and I was also then preaching at a few different churches these last couple of weeks, and so I am so glad to be back, and it's great to see you. And can I just say, there is nothing like being home at Mill City Church. So grateful for all of you and for what God is doing in our church. Welcome to everybody also joining us online. We are concluding a series through the letter or book of Jude today. And as we conclude, we'll be landing in the last 8 verses. But because it is short, we're going to actually hear the entirety of the book here again today.
Hello, my name is Josie Buchholz. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the 7th from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." You may be seated.
Follow your heart. Be true to yourself. Find your own truth. These are normal, pretty prevalent comments or phrases that we might hear in these days. And when we believe that and lean into that reality, what we're saying is that our desires are the truest or most important things about us. And Jude is warning against this philosophy leading Christians astray. Now, this was relevant in the first century and certainly seems relevant here in the 21st century. I can follow Jesus and do whatever I want. That's the idea that he is resisting, that he is pushing up against. I can follow Jesus and not care about the poor. I can follow Jesus and abuse power. I can follow Jesus and have sex with whoever I want or whenever I want. And really, if we are honest and we look at our culture, we are seeing the results of a do whatever you want, follow your impulses, find your own truth type of philosophy. It has not led to more freedom. We have higher levels of anxiety, loneliness, division than ever before. And some people, though, would say, but boundaries and everything and I don't get to do whatever I feel like is most important to me sounds so restrictive. We're Harry Potter fans in our house. I don't know any Harry Potter fans in the house. Several amazing books. Some of you just got really nervous right now, I know, but really has some amazing gospel themes. But there in the fourth book, The Goblet of Fire, there's a Quidditch tournament, which is like a sporting event for anybody who doesn't know. And there's this like the tent city, and the Weasleys, some characters in the book, have this tent. And it looks like it's kind of a little small tent, but when you go into the door, which is small, it opens up into like what looks like a house. And I think that that's what it's like following Jesus. What seems like a restrictive reality is actually a doorway to a spacious life and leads to true freedom. See, true freedom is not found in doing whatever you want. That is being a slave to your impulses. True freedom is found in trusting the way of Jesus, believing that God has actually laid out the pathway for our flourishing. And so can we trust his way? Now, Jude says, this is what the other apostles have also talked about. This is following, as we have heard in the last couple of weeks, Old Testament warnings. He's now talking about other warnings that are for them more current. And he's referring to warnings from Peter and from Paul and from John. He actually quotes from a writing by Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. John writes in chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 John, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So Jude and these other apostles, having highlighted these warnings, are saying who we follow matters. That who you follow is taking you somewhere. That there is a formation that is happening in our lives based on who we follow. See, spiritual formation is not a Christian thing, it's a human thing. We are all being formed. And who we follow, who we listen to, what we take in as reality is leading to our formation. And so the questions we've got to be asking is, what are you taking in? Who are you listening to? Who are you giving authority in your life? Who do you think is telling you the truth? Are they helping you follow Jesus? Or are they helping you get angrier? Or are they helping you get what you want? Do they exhibit a life of the Spirit? If I can, as your pastor, I'd like to challenge all of you, all of us, if not specifically some of you, to evaluate your news source, whether it's left-leaning or right-leaning, and evaluate the volume of intake. Because the more of it that you watch, the more it impacts you in negative ways. There was a study done more recently that the more TV news that's watched, the higher level of perceived threat, fear, and anxiety that is experienced. One of my boys was at a friend's house not too long ago, and they had news on. We don't have news on in our house very often. And he said, "Dad, they're so angry and mean." Because he's not used to seeing it so often, it was so obvious to him. And some of us might say, "Well, I would never follow a false teacher." You know, obviously those in the first century needed some help and somebody else. But it is important when we study the scripture that we don't think, "Well, I wonder who this is for," or "I hope someone else hears this." Because sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes a false teacher sounds good. And it's subtle because it's something done in the name of Jesus, which is just using the name of Jesus or using Jesus for our own ends. Politics are Jesus for political ends, Jesus for material ends, Jesus for power ends. But Jesus is not a means to an end. Jesus is the end. He is the prize. He is the reward. And so if there are false teachers, there are also true teachers. And we can determine this by submission to Jesus and a passionate commitment to following the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus says deny yourself, not do whatever you want. Pick up your cross, die to yourself, and you will find true life. Jude then talks about, he takes a lot of this letter to give these warnings. And in verse 20, he says, "Dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of your Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." Notice what he doesn't say: fight those false teachers. He actually says, recognize the danger that you are in, and develop habits that will keep you from being seduced. And this first, he gives three different practices that we need to be in regular habit and rhythm of. Number one, building ourselves up in our most holy faith anchors us in the truth of God's word. See, in order to know what is off the path, we have to know what the path is in the first place. In order to know what is God's way, we have to know what God's way is in the first place. Now, this isn't just about knowing the Bible. We want to study a book of the Bible like this. We do a book of the Bible every year. It is important that you're reading your Bible and memorizing the scripture and meditating on the scripture. I loved the statistic that Katie gave last week where she said that when somebody reads the Bible four times or more, there is a dramatic shift in the way in which they live, in relationships to divorce rates, in relationships to quality of life, which means this: Sundays aren't enough. Sundays are amazing. I have missed you all, and hearing the Word of God and absorbing the Scripture in community is vital. But that by itself is not enough. I cannot encourage you enough to read the scripture on a daily basis. Even if it's a couple of verses or a couple of verses for the week, sit in it, dwell in it, let it seep from your head to your heart, because the goal is not just to be somebody who knows the Bible. You're like, "What?" The goal is to be somebody who lives the Bible. not interested in being a Bible-believing church. We're interested in being a Bible-living church. And so by sitting ourselves in it and learning it and growing in it and letting it not just be information, but it being integrated into who we are, it helps us to know what's true then and to live out what God has to say about money and what God has to say about sexuality and what God has to say about power and what God has to say about anxiety and fear and so many other things that are so relevant to our lives. And secondly, he says, to pray in the Holy Spirit, because praying in the Holy Spirit increases our dependence upon God and His Spirit. Our last series was called Pneuma. It was about the Holy Spirit. We talked about a personal prayer language, and whether you pray in a heavenly language or in English or whatever your mother tongue is, that it is something that edifies us and strengthens us and something that we should be doing every day. And so the question is, is prayer your first response, or is it your last resort? Is it like, okay, I'll try and figure this out, and then I don't know how to figure this out, so now I'll ask God? Or is it, I may know how to figure this out, but God, I need your help. God, would you lead me in this? God, would you find, would you help me, would you give me wisdom from heaven in this? Over my 50 years, I think I've gained some wisdom. But I don't just want Aaron Stern's experience, life wisdom. I want wisdom from heaven. Prayer is an act of humility. An act of humility that says, I need help. I need wisdom. I need your power. I need your mercy. And so if you want to get strong and you have the ability to stand, it isn't about you getting strong by yourself. It's about really you leaning on us, leaning on God and His strength. Week of prayer. I cannot encourage you enough to be at Week of Prayer this week. And some of you are like, I'm not a morning person. It's okay. You don't have to be a morning person. Be a prayer person. 6:30 to 7:30 this next week. Powerful ways for us to establish a rhythm and lean into this new school year. And then finally, he says, keep yourself in God's love. Because keeping ourselves in God's love strengthens our core identity. Now you might say, why am I supposed to, I'm keeping myself in God's love, but I thought I was already kept. And if you read a little bit further, it actually says to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. God keeps us. God's grace saves us, and God's grace keeps us. Well, the reality is it's a partnership. Jossie and I got married 29 years ago. We celebrated our anniversary last week. And we were officially married, and we have a covenant with one another. But it doesn't mean like, oh, well, I guess, you know, we're good. What we needed to do is keep in one another's love. So we lean into one another. We cultivate relationship. We cultivate intimacy. We cultivate knowing and engaging with one another. And that's what Jude is encouraging here. Like, keep leaning in. Keep cultivating intimacy. Keep cultivating closeness. Keep cultivating the love that is already there because of the work of Jesus and because you have been reached out to in mercy. But keep it alive. Keep the love alive. Keep it going. Partner with God. Give Him something to work with. But we need to keep ourselves in God's love because it strengthens our core identity. And our core identity is loved sons and daughters of the Most High. Sons and daughters of the King. Which means that you are enough. That you don't have to earn or perform for something. It isn't about you somehow having to earn the grace of God or be good enough for God or somehow have to be a certain way in order for Him to delight in you. But instead, to know that before you've done anything or even on your worst day, you are a loved son and a loved daughter. I can't encourage you enough to start your day off or find a spot in your day where you daily are coming before God and just receiving the love of God. I would suggest that the primary obstacle to a resilient life in God is an inability to receive the love of God. That it's somehow just intellectual as opposed to a reality that you find your life grounded and anchored in. Because when we find ourselves grounded in the reality of God's love, there is not something else that comes along and we say, oh, you know what, that's going to be better. It happened in the garden and it can happen to you and me, but there is something important about us coming to the place where we realize God is good, I am loved, and nothing can change that. And so I can't encourage you enough, find that place of silence and solitude. Sit with God, receive the love of God. Imagine Him looking at you and His face full of delight and pleasure. So happy to be with you, just beaming at you because you're His son, you're His daughter. And He goes on from there and He says, be merciful to those who doubt. What's He saying here? It isn't just about you. Don't be a lake. Recognize that you are a river. What you receive, you then give. You receive God's mercy, and then you give God's mercy. Be merciful to those who doubt. To doubt is to vacillate, to go back and forth. And maybe you find yourself in a place of vacillation today. Maybe you find yourself doubting. Maybe you find yourself struggling with, is God real? Is God good? Is the Bible actually authoritative? Did Jesus actually come out of that grave? Is the way of Jesus actually the way to true freedom? God says it's okay for you to ask those questions. God's bigger than any question you could ever ask. He's not afraid of your questions. I've actually found that if I will faithfully wrestle with questions, it has actually made my faith stronger. Because there is no faith without doubt. If it was all 100% certain, then there would be no need for faith. But we say, you know what, I'm not 100% sure, but I trust Jesus. I trust you. I lean in to you. And he says, be merciful to those who are vacillating. Mercy is compassion in action. Be compassionate, not contemptuous. I love how Jackie Hill Perry says it in her workbook or commentary on Jude. She says, some Christians have taken it upon themselves to be cold, condescending, and judgmental towards those who are doubting. The impatient and less than gentle Christian is the Christian who has forgotten mercy. To be reminded of the mercy of God. To know that God is merciful with us as we have or do vacillate. And to let that then be extended. To be curious instead of contemptuous. Tell me more about what you're wrestling with. Tell me a little bit more about that question. Oh, when did you start having those questions? What I have found as I've asked those questions, it usually has something to do with pain, hurt. A couple of weeks ago, Dr. Hud talked about how if our lives are not grounded in the goodness of God, then we will lower or weaken our theology to meet our pain. And so oftentimes in the difficulty of life, we will reevaluate and make everything match, which means like God's not powerful, God's not good enough, I have to do more. And these types of things can twist the way in which we live and the ways in which we experience God. But God doesn't give up on us, and neither should we give up on others. And in fact, we should be gentle. Be gentle. And can I encourage some of you who maybe find yourself in that place? Be gentle with yourself. Some of you are beating yourselves up because you're asking questions that you think somehow are off limits. God's gentle with you. God wants to wrestle with those questions with you. receive his mercy. So Jude gives us three things to do. So we're going to incorporate that into our weekly practice this week. Weekly practice is to daily meditate on God's love for 2 minutes. Just set a timer, sit with God, imagine him delighting in you. That's my boy, that's my girl. Oh, I sure love you, and I'm crazy about you. I'm proud of you. Maybe at the beginning of your day, and you're like, I haven't done anything today. I know. Meditate on his love for 2 minutes. Receive it. Believe it. And then read and pray Matthew 5, 3 to 16. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Beatitudes, and then it talks about who we are as salt and light. And pray it. So, Father, I pray that you'd help me to be poor in spirit today. Nothing to prove, nothing to possess. God, I pray that you would help me to be hungry and thirsty for you. As other things come my way that try and satisfy me, God, help me to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. God, I pray that you'd help me to be a peacemaker, not just a peacekeeper. Somebody who's really willing and to take steps to be a reconciler, to make peace. And so on throughout that. Do that every day. Get the word of God, dependence on God, and the love of God rooted in our hearts and our lives. And there's something that's worth highlighting in all of these verses. He says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. The word yourselves is a plural word, not an individual word. So he's not just talking to you. This isn't just a you and God thing. Now, you and God is important, but there's more to it than just you and God. Just recently, I found out about this physics problem called the three-body problem. So if you're familiar with physics or mathematics, maybe you're familiar with this as well. It's new to me. And so to catch everybody up in the room, the three-body problem, it's going to come up here on the screen, is an unsolvable mathematical problem in physics that involves predicting the motions of three objects that are affected by each other's gravitational pull. So think of the sun, the moon, and the earth, that system. There's three different objects all interacting with each other's gravitational pull. Due to the nature of gravity, a three-body system inherently prefers to be a two-body orbit and will attempt to kick out the smallest body from the system, often causing the system to be destroyed altogether. Now, you might be thinking, now what in the world are you talking about the three-body problem? Here on a Sunday morning, what does this have to do with Jude? Well, I realize that as followers of Jesus, we have a three-body problem. God, myself, yourself, and the church. It'd be a lot easier to be a two-orbit system, a two-body system. You and God, me and God. That's it. And sometimes maybe you've experienced it, or you've seen somebody who is like experienced some church hurt, which oftentimes is just really actually called life hurt. Now, I don't mean to dismiss the pain. I'm not trying to dismiss what might actually be wrong. But it's important for us to realize that we think, oh, I need to get that part out of the system. And what happens then oftentimes is they catapult out of the system. And it's like, oh, it's just me and God and just me and the trees. You know what I have found? I've never had a tree offend me. I've never had to forgive a tree. I've never had to bear with a tree. I've never had to reconcile with a tree. It's the three-body part of it that makes it really tough. And so what Jude is encouraging here implicitly in this letter is that the way, one of the additional factors that's important in this, is to do it with each other. We don't just follow Jesus alone. That is one way that you're going to be way more susceptible to false teaching. And so do it together. Join a city group. Not just so that you can have a social circle, though very important. Very important that we have a social circle that's keeping us in orbit with one another, with God, three-body problem. And so we want to be people at the end of the day who are able to stay in the three-body system. And one of the important things in terms of us with God and us with others is to understand the mercy of God, to receive and believe and express the mercy of God. And one of the ways that we do that, or the way that we do that, is by understanding the mercy of Jesus towards us. And so one way of expressing and embracing that is by taking communion together, which we're going to do now. On your way in, you should have received a communion cup. If you did not receive one for one whatever reason, you can just raise your hand and one of our host team will make sure to get to you and give you a communion cup. You can just keep your hand raised until they get to you. The scripture says that before we take communion together, we're to examine our hearts and examine our lives. And for some of you here today, in examining your heart, maybe it's an awareness of it being Jesus as a means to an end. Or maybe it's about wanting to just do whatever you want. Or maybe for some of you, maybe this is your first time in church, your first time in a long time, and you realize, I need the mercy of God. I'm relying on my own strength and doing kind of whatever I want, but I want to live a more spacious and free life. Doing my own thing is not making me more free. It's actually making me more captive. If that's you here today, can I just encourage you to cross the line of faith and receive the mercy of God? You can simply receive the mercy of God by saying, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my life. When we receive the mercy of God, everything changes. We don't go from bad to good. We go from dead to alive. And so if you just said that prayer, and maybe even for the very first time, can I encourage you to participate in communion with us? We practice what we call open communion, which means that if you're a follower of Jesus, we encourage you to participate with us because it's not about membership in one particular church or another. Before we take communion, I want to give you about 20 seconds or so just for personal confession. You just open up your hands like this, ask the Holy Spirit. We're asking the Holy Spirit to show us any ways that are anxious and are offensive in us. We might confess them, and repent of them, give them over to God.